Are you ready? And you probably asked the question, for what? Well, let me ask you, would you be ready to meet the Lord right now? Right now. Would you be ready to meet him 50 years from now? Well, my wife obviously said, we've gone before, don't worry about it. What about if we would have to wait much longer than we anticipated? Are we still going to hang on? What if we have believed all kinds of different things, how things should unfold before Jesus comes back, but they don't unfold exactly that way? Would you stop waiting? Or would you be diligently waiting for him and be ready at any moment? That's kind of the question Jesus is asking when you go with me to Matthew chapter 25. And as you go to Matthew 25, let me make that statement, which I make many, many times. This text, this parable, all the other parables as well, but this particular one we look at it this morning, is the parable of the 10 virgins. And we cannot understand it as long as we take that parable and take it out of its context. Because how many of you know, text without context is a pretext. Most of the teaching, when we are not careful, can lead us quickly into a pretext. We're going to have a preconceived ideas, and we're going to defend it all the way to death, which tells us a little bit about our stubbornness, correct? So the pretext would be devastating, because in it are words that maybe could be applied to certain things in God alone. But we have to be careful that we're not taking anything out of the context. Notice we said the 25th chapter of Matthew. So how many of you know, just prior, before Jesus was teaching these things, he's on the Temple Mount with his disciples or many other people. And Jesus is talking in Matthew 24, that's a chapter just prior, about all these things that will happen, which we, by the way, think, because we hear it in the news, this is 24 of Matthew, correct? Well, if you're going to study church history, you're going to recognize when the year 1000 came along, our Christian brothers and sisters went before us. They firmly believed, preached it, and lived accordingly that at the end, when 1000 midnight strikes, it will be over. The world is done. And after that, Jesus comes back. Well, then 2000 came along. And what did people do? Same thing. We haven't learned anything. Now we're living in very difficult times, and we hear all over the place all the things which Jesus spoke about and the prophets in the Old Testament and the disciples in the book of Revelation. All these things are now together. All the technology is in its place, and Jesus must come back, because how else could it be? Like we will be in charge of when he comes back. You know, have you read lately, or maybe send a text to Jesus and say, hey, do you recognize what's going on in America? Do you recognize what's going on in the Middle East? Don't you know what's going on? What are you waiting for? Sometimes people talk like this and act like this, like the Lord lost control over his time schedule. And we want to help him along, correct? Well, the disciples were not unlike you or me. He just told them all these things are going to happen. He told them that the temple is going to be destroyed, which they are absolutely adored. And for the Jewish nation, you know, the temple was the central place where you're going to worship the Lord. That's where the artifacts were, correct? That's where God meets with the people. And once Jesus had the audacity to say, oh, by the way, these things, they're going to be gone before you know. And they go, oh. What triggered Jesus' response like this is a question. Do you not see all these things? Do you not see? Lord, look at it. And he answered, oh, yeah, truly, I say to you, There will not be left here one stone upon the other. That will not be thrown down. Question is, do you think that Jesus meant total destruction of the temple? Absolutely. Why? He's building a new one. The Jewish disciples, they could not imagine that Jesus would build something brand spanking new. Paul comes along and said, don't you know that what? You are the temple of the living God. God is not living in buildings made with stones any longer. As a matter of fact, this building, there would be no presence of God in it if it would not be his people coming together. Where his people come together. That's always say, you know, the American individualistic idea of serving the Lord is going to be demolished just with that simple thought. You cannot alone think that the presence and the power of God alone rests upon you. When we come together as a body, that's where two or three gathered together is an idiom. When people are coming together in my name, that's where I'm going to be. At the same time, Jesus said, you know, as the time's going to come towards the end, they will forsake that. And therefore, they will not experience a presence, my presence anymore, like they should. And when you don't feel the presence anymore like you should, you are going to falter and you are going to slowly but surely go with the fear-mongering what's going on in the world, and you're going to fall into that trap, and then you're going to, you know, barricade yourself in and think you're going to survive the next thing until a bomb hits you. And then you say, oh, Lord, what happened? Lord said, I told you not to be there. Now I took you home. It's over. So we need to look at it this way. Jesus is telling all these things for a very specific purpose. And he doesn't leave it up for us to interpret. He gives us a parable immediately after this conversation in order to understand it. And we obviously go, no, I don't get it. Well, let's go quickly to Matthew chapter 24, and we read verses 3 to 14 together so we get the context. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So this is just the 12. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You recognize the three questions embedded in there. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. He didn't tell them first all the things to ask. He said something entirely different. He told them, your focus is wrong. Your focus should be on make sure that nobody is going to lead you astray. Well, that was more important for him than for them to know when these things are going to happen. This is today too. We have, I don't know how many different teachings we have in the Christian communities, but you know what? Most of it that is not directly linked to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on how salvation works and how we is garbage. It's all side traction. You know, and we're fighting over it. How do you baptize a person? Backwards, forwards, sideways? Step on his head, boom, get him back up. What are you going to do? This has to be in a bathtub, in a river, in the lake? Who cares? Some people say, well, the earth is flat. Who cares? You know what? When you get to heaven, that has nothing to do with salvation. There's so many different things which we talk about it. And I could probably list you 100 things which just pop in your head when you think about it. They have absolutely nothing to do with our message, which we have to bring to the world. Can you imagine you're a stranger and Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Are these things I just mentioned the gospel? None of them is a gospel. The gospel is we are sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, what he has done on the cross for you and me, then the Lord is going to give you a new birth. And then the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the gospel, in a nutshell. The rest are distractions. And the entire Bible is explaining to us how God works to get us to that place. So here he said, make sure that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name. This is not a few French people. Many. Saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Some people always think, when we say, I am the Christ, that it's a Messiah figure. Oh, no. The word Christo means the anointed one. I am the anointed one with new information just for you. You have no idea, but I'm the anointed one. I tell you about it. I like what Spurgeon said many years ago, the famous preacher. He said, when it's new, it's not true. When it's true, it's not new. And you go, exclamation mark. But we're pursuing so many new things. And you know, we can't prove it. We can't prove it. So he said, there will be any comments. I'm the anointed one. I got the news, which you need to know. He said, they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do we hear that? For thousands of years. For thousands of years. See that you are not alarmed. Oh, would you underline that? See that you are not alarmed. See that? For this must take place, but the end is not yet. That should help us a little bit as we are going through these difficult times. And yes, I have to tell you, there's a 99.999% chance that we're going to end up in World War III. That means there are, World War simply means that East and West and everything between is somehow involved in war. And we see that showing up just like in the First World War and the Second World War, and we see it again. But how many of you know the First World War and the Second World War was not the end? The third could also not be, but we have now nuclear weapons. Listen, the Nazis had already biological weapons in the Second World War. We used them in Vietnam. We hired those guys and used that stuff. This is nothing new. We just didn't hear it in the news. Right now, we hear everything in the news because the sources are available, correct? So don't let these things alarm you. Have a focus, a real focus. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. I know. Now the wise anointed one will say, Pastor, you don't get it. Birth pains are connected to a woman who is pregnant. Can't we figure out 9 months? When these things happen, 9 months later, the whole thing is going to be done. See, this is reading things into the text, which Jesus never had intended for us to do. He said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. How many say, I can hardly wait? This is good stuff. Tribulation. And put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Do you know Jesus is speaking to the Jewish disciples in private? There's not a Gentile here. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Or many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased. And this is the thing. Lawlessness begets cold love. It's only on the surface. Listen to this. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Doesn't go away. It's fake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And listen to this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This is the precursor of the next, the chapter 25, where we see the parable of the 10 virgins. As a matter of fact, we don't understand the parable unless you understand what Jesus was just talking. He's going to tell about the fig tree and all the other things he's using to explain it to the Jewish disciples. But tribulations of such cataclysmic nature that the people in the world will believe that they and this whole world is coming to an end is the primary focus here. Look at verses 36 to 44. But concerning that day and hour, only a few American evangelists will know. Oh, you didn't see that in your Bible? You don't have the newest version. No, listen to these are Jesus' words. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Nobody will know. So we're not going to bother ourselves with that day, correct? For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. How many would like to say, that's just everyday stuff. Just people live just like this, nothing going to come. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Out of that we got the rapture, correct? It's not exactly, you should not connect that with that. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. Always be ready, that's what that means. Always be ready. He could come as we're preaching this morning. I don't know. It would be a great idea, Lord. It would be wonderful. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Throughout the Bible, you hear this, especially in the New Testament. When they say peace and safety, all of a sudden, sudden destruction. You know, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that right now there is fear-mongering going on all around the world. Wars happening, uncertainties happen, you know, hey, we're going to have the new reset, you know, all the great reset, the fourth industrial revolution, blah, 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 and everybody freaks out. We are at the end of the time. Jesus said, when he comes at a time when his people do not expect him to come. Right now, the church expects him to come. Because circumstances change our vision. They blur our spiritual vision. We're looking at the circumstances and then read the circumstances into the Bible. I'm not saying to you that you're not going through hard times. We will. But these are just different ways of testing us. How strongly do we depend on God's provision? How much do we believe that God is still sovereignly in control of everything that's going on? You will be tested. And I tell you one thing, your knowledge of the Bible will not save you. Knowing Jesus will. Let me say it again. Your knowledge of the Bible will not save you during those days. I don't care how much you know, or the lack thereof, by the way. What saves you is when the Savior is in the midst of your circumstances. That's when you have the right approach. We're going to be taken by surprise. He's coming, even the things are coming now. A lot of things we expect are not going to happen. Others, they're going to happen, we don't expect. Let's go to the story of the 10 virgins. All the things I just said, keep that in mind. Can you memorize all these things, what I just said? Or you already forgotten? Because that's going to come into the context of what we are reading. Jesus is telling a story. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took the lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took the lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with the lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Would you underline it? They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Listen, underline that. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Underline, and those who were ready. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. These are scary thoughts. I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The story here of the ten, how many of you have ever read it and go, what is it? Ever ask yourself? Are you guys all scholars? Okay. I ask myself many times, and I studied lots, even in the original text. And I share with you what I think, what this story is all about. Because the parable is realistic in detail and very precise in its application. But it's not on the surface. There's a deeper exploration that needs to be taken place than just reading it and go on. Because there are profound lessons to be learned. Remember, it's a story. Jesus tells how 10 young virgins were invited to the marriage feast. That means all 10 got an invitation. Agreed? Keep that in mind. All 10 got an invitation to the marriage feast. 5 were wise, 5 were fools. The wise woman showed her wisdom by planning for the possible delay of the bridegroom. Because they had supply. The other one said, we just quickly go, and when we're there, he must come when we're there. We don't prepare anything. We just go. They only got an invitation, but there was no date on it. They all accepted the invitation. Because they went to wait. Then all fell asleep. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Then they woke up, trimmed the lamps. The others recognized that they were out of oil and asked them to borrow some. Nope, said the wise. We have some words in English. Just forget about it. Later, the foolish virgins returned and found that the door where the wedding ceremony takes place was locked. And they said, Lord, Lord. So they knew it was the Lord. Open. And he gives this devastating answer. Nope, I don't know you. He didn't say you ran out of oil. He didn't say you came too late. He said, I don't know you. And the Lord concluded this story with, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour of my return, obviously. So it is not difficult to see the main points. I just told you the main points. So the difference, there are two groups, wise and fools. In which group would you like to be? Good, okay. They're all invited to the banquet, that's one. Second, they all responded to the invitation. The third is clearly, they had a love for the bridegroom. Do you recognize that? That's why they went. They had a love for the bridegroom. But despite their affection, they all fell asleep. The excitement did not hold. Excitement never gives you endurance. There are many in the church, I believe, who fit our Lord's description. And that's the danger in the parable. For, of course, the parable applies to the church because only the church can say that Jesus is the bridegroom. That does not apply to the Jewish people, only the church, those who are called out of the world and have responded. So the setting of these chapters is actually, if you look at it, is the time that's leading up to the Lord's second coming. All these things from 23, 24, 25, all to Jesus' second coming. So the basic parable principle is for our observation. How do we fit into that picture? Do you recognize there are only two kinds of people there? There are not 16 other ones. There's only fools and wise. That's it. So, those who have taken the invitation, took the invitation, but were foolish. These are the people who sit in church. They have heard the invitation of Christ for 20, 30 years. They got the invitation. When they hear the cry, they go. But they never accepted Jesus. Otherwise, he would have said, I know you. When we respond, when the gospel invitation is given, when the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart, just because you say the invitation is okay, that doesn't get you into the kingdom. The church is filled with people like this. These are good church people. They will never think of speaking a word against Jesus. But they are not born again. See, there are a lot of good people in the church. They do not have the inward change which alone entitles them to enter heaven. Some obviously have applied, and I'm familiar with, that this oil Jesus is using here represents the Holy Spirit, because it's tempting, because oil in the Bible is many times referred to the Holy Spirit. But we do that when we start thinking, or not thinking, what it says. Question. Once you have the Holy Spirit, can you run out of the Holy Spirit? They run out of oil. It cannot be the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, can you sell a portion of the Holy Spirit which you have to the other person? That's what they wanted in this Bible story, correct? That already eliminates. This is how you do hermeneutics, biblical studies. You cannot apply something to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit if other Bible texts are against what you come up with. It's wrong. Because God is not a schizophrenic. When he speaks truth very powerfully. So, oh, by the way, the crucial and determining difference is within the text. Let me give you maybe a simpler saying. Ian Thomas, I've mentioned him before, he wrote a book, The Indwelling Life of Christ. The subtitle is All of Him in All of Me. And he said this, to be entirely honest, I know of nothing quite so boring as Christianity without Christ. How many of you would have to say, amen? He said, countless people have stopped going to a place of worship simply because they are sick of going through the motions of a dead religion. Some of you come out of this environment. Totally dead. There's nothing being preached. We were reading, my wife and I were reading yesterday a story. I don't know if you heard, it was all over the news. I think Kentucky, Alabama, wherever, somewhere down there. A Baptist pastor who preached every Sunday, correct, to his church. And somebody found him as a guy who is dressing up as a woman, whatever, and, transgender and all the other garbage. And then he goes on Sunday preaches. That church is dead. The Holy Spirit does not work to people like this, period. Yep. And then when he gets cut, he just said, well, it was just a hobby of mine. Please don't put the story out there. And then they obviously, how many of you know the world just loves stories of stupidity in the church? They put it out there because they can put a black mark on the gospel. So what did the guy do? He just put a gun to his head and shot himself. End of story. Which, in my opinion, I'm just telling you that. It's my opinion. You get it? It's my opinion. When you get caught in such a thing and you put a bullet to your head, you're a coward. You don't want to live up to the responsibility for what you've done. It's a cheap cop-out. Doesn't work with the Lord. You say, well, the guy was just... No, the guy knew exactly what he was doing. When we do these kind of things, we have to be the man. Stand up, take it, and say, I was a total jerk. I lied to you. I should have never been behind the pulpit when I do these kind of things. And I resign immediately. Which would have given the congregation a possibility to maybe get life back in. When you have leaders like this behind the pulpit, there is no life in that church. The Holy Spirit does not indwell vessels like this. He will never allow it. Keep that in mind. So we see these things almost on a daily basis being published. And here is what Ian Thomas says. He said, they are tired of trying to start a car on an empty tank. Ever tried that? What a pity that there are not more people around to show them that Jesus Christ is alive. Not tomorrow. He's alive today. How does the world know that Jesus is alive? Only by you and me. By people who have Jesus living in you. Correct? I know of nothing so utterly exciting as being a Christian, he goes on to say. Sharing the very life of Jesus Christ on earth right here and now, being caught up with him into the relentless, invincible purposes of the Almighty God, and having available to us, listen, all the limitless resources of deity for accomplishing those purposes. God will never call you for a purpose unless he equips you and strengthens you and empowers you to fulfill it. We will look to him to learn how he lived as man in his relationship to the Father when he came to live upon this earth. He will show us how he intends us to live in our relationship to him, helping us discover in fuller depth what it means not just to become a Christian, but actually be one. And giving us a new vision for all that being a Christian really means. And I've said to you many times, there's no greater joy than knowing your child of the living God and to let him live to you. This is when you see things happening in your life and through your life which you know are absolutely impossible for you to accomplish apart from him. Right. You can't do it. The very fact that after 30-some years as a pastor, I'm still here, is all because God's power. The things I went through in the life as a pastor, I would never be here if I would just be a businessman. Why do I need that abuse? No, we don't need it, I would say. You would quit your job, correct? But when you have a purpose and God helps you through it, he shapes your character through all these tough times. And you stand because by his power and by his grace. Saving faith in Jesus Christ will always manifest itself in every aspect of our lives. Paul calls in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have these nine descriptions, which means it shows up in all kinds of different ways, correct? But it's nevertheless, it's the product, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. A desire for greater holiness and less sin is always a desire that comes into our hearts the minute we have made a genuine commitment to the Lord. Oh, by the way, we're not perfect. How many of you know we still can be stubborn? Recognize that? Yeah, and God has somehow a way to get us molded and shaped. I always say that's why you have a spouse, you know. These are the Holy Spirit's sandpaper. All the edges we have, oh man, we're going to be nice and round, not this way. Nice and round when that work is done. There's some, believe me, this, I know it's funny when it sounds that way, but being married, is doing something which you don't get when you're single. As a single person, man or woman, we can do what we please whenever we want to do it. Obviously, you know, we don't want to, I'm not saying sin, but we do all kinds of crazy things. Now, when the woman, for me, man, when the woman comes into the thing, you got to grow up fast, don't you? Yeah. All the games which we played before are over. You say, well, she's not the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes he uses her. So, yeah, this is why the Bible says, blessed is the man who finds a godly woman. Blessed is the man. Man, if you have a woman who loves the Lord, you are blessed beyond your wildest dreams. So when we look at what Paul is teaching us, what Ian Thomas is saying, on what Jesus is locking into that parable, we can summarize that very quickly, maybe in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, not the one to come, in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How many of you have to say, that's a mouthful? That's kind of the description of what the Holy Spirit does. Remember? It is by the grace of God. It's not by obeying the law. It's not by doing all the things. It's by the grace of God letting the Holy Spirit do his work. It is he who will purify us for himself. He wants a pure bride. So here goes the story with the five virgins who have the extra oil. And what do they represent? They represent the truly born-again believers. Not pretend. The truly born-again believers who are looking with eagerness to the coming of Jesus. They have saving faith. They have determined that whatever occurs, no matter how long it's going to take, adverse circumstances, whatever, they will stay pure and have focused on the Lord until he returns. The five other virgins, who were all excited about getting the invitations, even run to the place where they know they're going to hear that he's coming. They represent people who believe but never act on their belief. They enjoy, by the way, they enjoy the benefits of Christians, communities, but they have no genuine love for Jesus. I cannot tell you how it bothers me when Christian communities are dishing all the goodies out without ever preaching the gospel to anyone. Just come and get food. Just come and get clothes. Just come and come and come and come. We're actually helping them to stay in the miserable condition. What a tragedy. We can help, but make sure the people... Well, how many times did we do something really good for the community? I'm a Christian. I'm not here to judge, but the lifestyle, boy, is surely missing a lot. And I'm going, really? See, there are way too many people in the church. Their hope is that their association with the church and with true believers gets them to heaven. I've heard my neighbors say to me, I said, you need to go to church, you need to get to know the Lord. He said, well, I'm a member of the church uptown for over 50 years. They have to bury me. That's not what I told him. I never even mentioned the word burying him. I never mentioned when he dies. I told him, you need to get to know the Lord. And his answer was, I'm associated with the church uptown. My name is on the roster. They have to bury me. That was his only concern. What about being raised up from the dead? Would that be a better idea? For that one, you need to have a little bit more than just association with the church. This is what these virgins say. Give me some of your oil. Give me some of your Holy Spirit inspiration with the blessings that come with it. They don't have it themselves, but just give me something. I feel good when I go to church. I feel good when they love me. I feel good. They give me something. But when it comes down to the final, you're running out of it. So don't you dare think your association gets you to heaven. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ within each one of us who is born again is not transferable. Let me say it again. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which everyone who has accepted the Lord has, is not transferable. Being exposed over a period of years to the message of true, genuine faith in Jesus will not save you. Your exposure will not save you. Let me say it this way. We're all going to die and leave this earth one day. How many of you would agree with me? Okay. So when you stand before the Lord, and we will, you have heard plenty of them. You know his characteristics. You heard the preacher explain to you who Jesus truly is. But what if he asks you the question, what right do you have to enter into my kingdom? What's the right? You probably say, well, I don't really know. Lord, I really don't know, but I call your attention to my mother. She was a godly woman, and I learned a lot from her. What do you think? How would that go? You know what Jesus would say? I did not ask you that. I ask you, what right do you have to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, my oldest brother was a preacher. That's what my youngest brother would say. He was a preacher, and I know you transformed his life. And I know him very well, and I never gave him any trouble. I kind of like him, but I didn't want to have a life like he, because he kind of forsook the good life, and I enjoyed a good life. But Lord, that counts that I love the guy. Doesn't that count? That's not what I ask. I ask, what right do you have? Where do you stand? See, these are questions which Jesus will not let go. Why is that so important to understand? Because the understanding of the five wise women refusing to give their oil, remember? If that would be a literal story, wouldn't you say these are non-Christian attitudes? Somebody has a lack of something and you're having it and you don't give it. Well, they can't. They can't. Because Jesus is using that to bring a spiritual truth out. How many parents or grandparents would be willing to give up a portion of theirs to their children or grandchildren, knowing where they're going or how they live, just to get them in? How many of you would not be willing to do that if you could? Lord, I give half of the inheritance that waits for me up so my son or my daughter can also have a portion of it. It's not working that way. You can't give it. The way you live, mom and dad, or camp on camera, does not give them the right to enter. It gives them a good example what they could get if they would finally surrender. But you can't give your salvation to somebody who asked for it. So when Jesus is coming back, each person must stand alone, correct, before him. Your mother's faith will not save you. You will not be saved by your spiritual life of your son or daughter. All these things don't matter. And I'm telling all this because there are many Christian communities who believe that that has an impact. I told you once before, when I left Switzerland, I was not born again. Then God brought me here to get to know Jesus. Not that he is not in Switzerland. I think every so often he visits Switzerland. But It is economically a powerhouse. You probably have just seen the last result that just came out. The richest country in the world is Switzerland. Can you believe that? On top of them all. With only 9 million people. They may have all the money in the world, but I'd rather have Jesus. So God took me out of there. I left. Well, my mom looked at me and said, son, I will burn a candle as long as you live. I said, Mom, you could save that money. It didn't go over too well because the Catholic faith, when you buy a $25-30 candle, maybe a $100 one, the one that go a little bit longer, the blessed ones, you know, then you're going to make it a little bit easier in purgatory, then you get eventually out. Well, God decided that I was my purgatory and I don't need any candles. I just need to get closer to Jesus, correct? So that will do it. Whatever your parents do, I don't care what they do. They can pray for you. It still demands that you make your own decision. They can't make it for you. So this is a one-on-one situation, correct? A one-on-one. So this is what the parable teaches us. I want you to go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. And we put that into the context, which I believe is very important. Hebrews 12. And as you're there, we can go to verse 2. We just pop into verse 2. We know verse 1 says, I was surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These are the people who actually came into the kingdom, met Jesus, and they are there. And they are watching. Okay? So we lay away all the stuff that hinders us to run with Jesus. But here's in verse 2, listen to this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You can't make your own foundation. Your foundation is going to crumble. Jesus gave us another parable that's built on sand. And the one who perfects you, my faith, you can't perfect your faith. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does. Because the only one who can really live the Christian life is Jesus. You and I can't. It's his life. Live to you and me. That's how that works. So he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. There's some interesting words here. In the Greek, the word looking is aphorontis. Very interesting, because it comes from the root word aphoroa, and which is the idea of looking away from everything else to focus your gaze upon only one thing, Jesus. If you look to anyone else to get salvation, you're not looking to Jesus. That's what that word means. The Aramaic, which the disciples spoke, and Jesus spoke, the word there is nekor, or nachor, what the Hebrew would say, from the root word chor, which has the idea of making oneself transparent. So it is a word that you would use when a bride or groom look upon each other when they're just about ready to speak the vows. How would you as a bride react when the soon-to-be husband is looking at all the women in the audience or at the bridesmaid and not at you when he speaks the vow? I always tell the couple who get married, they said, you want us to look at you? I said, I'm not marrying you. I just helped you guys to get right before God in this situation. You look at each other. You look at each other's eyes. When you speak the vow, I had a couple said, we can't do that. I said, you will. If I do the ceremony, you will. You look at each other. That's what that word means, looking. We called the bride, und he's the bridegroom. You don't roll with your eyes anywhere else. You have your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. That's what that word means. When you are looking at you're committing yourselves just like a bride and a bridegroom at the wedding. They're committing themselves, their lives, the whole being to each other for the rest of their lives. That's what this is all about. Do you have struggles? Yes. Do you have some fights? My wife said, we had a few fights. I said, no, we had disagreements. And I still think I was right. No. Just forget it. You do have some disagreements. You maybe have some disagreements with Jesus. He said, I want you to go, no, Lord, I don't like it there. He has a way to get you there. My wife has a way to get me where she wants me to go. And then that transparency, you know. It is like a bride and the groom looking at each other, fully committed, having only eyes for one another. Let me ask you something, guys. You're married. How often do you actually have breakfast, lunch, or dinner with your wife? And your eyes are razor sharp at your wife. It's beautiful. You go to a restaurant, who cares? Blah, 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 blah. Who cares about the blah, 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 blah? I tell my wife, I take you out for dinner. You are it. The food is just the reason why we go. But my attention is on my wife. Next year, it's going to be 50 years. I'm still in love with her like I always have been. I think even more intense. I just love her to pieces. I know she loves me too. Because you have to be transparent. Transparent. That means everything is open for inspection. Everything you do is open for inspection. Every email I write, every text, she will read it. Not because she doesn't trust me. She says, that was a good email you sent. Oh, man, you got a few words in there. No. You got to change these words. You know, she's my editor in chief. You see, this is the way. That's why God says, your marriage is a reflection of your relationship with me personally. And some of us probably don't do too well reflecting that. But forget the past. I tell you that this morning because there's still room to change. You're still here. There's still room to change in your relationship between the spouses and in your relationship with Jesus. Only have your eyes, man, for your wife. It gets you out of a ton of trouble. It's just beautiful. And that transparency. You know, transparency is sharing something with each other that you only share with your spouse. No one else. That's how deep it is. How many of you spend time with the Lord and you share with Him things, you share with nobody but with Him? Just with Him. That's transparency. I think that's the ultimate walk you have with the Lord. And you can test it in your own marriage relationship. The overall and easily thrust of the parable here is that Jesus will return at an unknown hour and that His people must be ready. Think about it this way. How would you, as a bride or as a wife, act at work, at home, not knowing when your husband walks in? That's transparency. At any given time. The same with the husband. Could your wife listen into an envy conversation you have at work? Could she listen into it, what you're watching on your computer, cell phone, or whatever? That's transparency. I told my wife the other day, the guy from uptown from the telephone company came over to our house. And I happened to be home, and I go out and talk with him. I know him. And I said, anything wrong? He said, no, yeah, we don't get feedback from you. There's something wrong on the Marshall. And he said, well, let me check it out. And he was there 5 minutes. He took off. He said, everything is fine. I fixed it. I fixed nothing. I told my wife, I said, you have to have an account so you can, you know, basic TV goes with it and the telephone goes with it, and, you know, so you get the internet, correct? So it's all in one bundle. Well, our TV never runs. We never watch anything. So the guy thought there's something fundamentally wrong because they can watch that, what you watch. They know exactly what you're watching. Okay? So we never watch anything. So he thought, we don't get the feedback we need. I said to her, he will never get any feedback. I'm going to ask him about 6 months from now, would you like to come back down and check my Marshall? We never watch TV. Because, quite frankly, between you and me, there is nothing worthwhile watching for me. And if he ever would watch something, if that would be the case, then my wife would be sitting right next to me. I love it. That's the only time I can take my eyes off of her because I need to watch what's going on there. She already forgave me on that one. You know, being ready, the last words of Jesus in that parable, being ready means preparing for whatever contingency arises in our lives. Whatever. And keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus at all times while we eagerly wait for his coming. You see, the point there is we are not foolishly going ahead doing nothing. We are preparing for whatever contingency might come. But our eyes are not fixed on the contingency or the problem. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And you will get a peace that passes all understanding. So my question, obviously, this morning to you is, what do you think? What would you tell Jesus when you stand before him? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? If you, for whatever reason, are not sure, if I would be you, I would make sure. It's a personal decision you're making. You can't say, well, I'm a member of Victory. I don't think Jesus would even respond to that. Well, I know the pastor for many years. Listen, a lot of people out there saying, I know Pastor Ernest. I know. I had once in a grocery store, in a line, I talked with a lady. I said, where do you go to church? And she said, to Victory. I never seen her. Victory where? Oh, in Jewel. Really? My wife said afterwards, you didn't have the guts to just put her on the spot. I said, not before all the people. We were in the line, you know. But she goes, I know the pastor. I know him by name. I know him. Really? You go to heaven like that? Well, don't you? I heard every Sunday about you, Jesus. I know you very well. But I don't know you. See, it's not what you know. Does Jesus know you? And when we get there, we want to make sure he knows us. We communicate today with him. We live today with him. We let his life be lived to us. All the other things we are concerned about, I tell you, he is not concerned. He's not concerned. Only you and him. Where is your relationship? And remember, nobody can transfer their salvation to you. This is you and the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You know exactly, Lord, where each one of us in this room and those who are watching live, where we are. And if we only would know how much you love us. You showed it to the miracles you performed when you were walking this earth. You showed us the love and what it means as you laid down your life for us and redeemed us. You made the possibility that each one, doesn't matter where we are, what we have done, where we grew up, what our educational background, how we had success or no success, all these things don't matter. You opened the door for us to walk through and to take your invitation, but not just taking it, but committing our lives to you. Just like a bride and a groom would do at a wedding ceremony. Lord, if there is anyone in here who has not done that, may your Holy Spirit give you conviction, which we all need. But especially today, those who have never really committed, the invitation was handed out. They know you're coming back. But the transparency and that commitment, that fixed focus on you. Lord, may that be happening today in people's lives. Those of us who have maybe gone a little bit off the track and our eyes are going everywhere, Lord, let the focus be back on you. Looking up to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And when that happens, Lord, we know we are glory bound. We are ready to go. We know we're going to be in your presence. And what a day that will be. We thank you for the miraculous work you do, Lord, in each one's life. Bring us closer to you, Lord. Let our sharp focus be more and more on you only. For we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. That all God's people can say, amen and amen.